Good evening.
I hope you pray regularly for all that we do here. God has some interesting appointments for us that we don't know about, sometimes till after they happen. This week, I had been reading a review of the book that I cited this morning by Rob Bell, Love Wins, and I pulled that quote from the book and used it this morning, and we had visitors with us, and two of them go to his church. So it's interesting. You say, do you wish you hadn't said that? No. I'm glad that I did. I hope that I did it graciously. Anytime that you see that I'm not handling things in a gracious and godlike manner, please let me know. We had a daughter of someone in the church a couple of years ago that was here, and I said something kind of off the cuff, and she sent me an email about it, and I wrote back and I told her, I really appreciate that. I appreciate you showing me the ways that I am not handling things, you know, properly. That's good. And she was kind of shocked. She was really terrified to send it in the first place. I said, no, I had not thought the way that hit you. And it was the hitting family and that kind of stuff. And I appreciate those things. I want to improve because, as James says in James 3, if any man offends not in word, he's perfect. And as I told you this morning, I'm not, neither are you. And so we're still learning, and we're all still learning, not only learning more and more of God, but learning more and more of how to represent Him in the most accurate manner to people. And so this evening, we're coming together and looking at Proverbs once again, and we're just about through with this study. We've been looking at wisdom and this matter of wisdom because it is so important, it's so all-encompassing. Most of the areas in which Christians disagree about behavior are wisdom-oriented. I've just got a few more that we're going to address here together. But as I mentioned this morning, according to Jesus, all the law and prophets rest on two commandments. You see, if you can't memorize 10, you ought to be able to get at least two, right? And that's in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, where he was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? It kind of simplifies it, distills it down for you, right? And so the responsibility is clear. You love God, you must love your neighbor. Now, here's the challenge. We love semantic waffling. And I hear in the modern world exactly what Jesus heard in his earthly ministry. And that is this question. Who's my neighbor? Okay, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10 before we move into Proverbs. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Now, this should tell you that you're in trouble when you ask that question. Because in Luke 10:25, we read this. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. When you are echoing lawyers, you're in trouble. And tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Can I waffle on this? Can I wiggle on this? Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, this familiar story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I love this, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, if I could put it, a priest assistant, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. These are the guys who were the experts in the things of God, supposedly, But they looked at this and said, I don't want to get involved. This is a huge rebuke to me personally, to watch these things and read it. But then he says, but a certain Samaritan. At this point, the Jews would go, bad. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Can you believe it? He wrote a blank check for a stranger. And here's what Jesus said. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? You asked, who's your neighbor? I'm asking you, which one of these three was the neighbor? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. Okay. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, I want to tell you, this story gets stretched from here to kingdom come in the social gospel realm that says, okay, because of this story, you see what the church is supposed to be doing is going throughout all the world and setting up traveler's aid stations and setting up, you know, escort services to make sure that nobody ever gets beaten up on the Jericho Road again. Okay, I think that's a bit of a stretch. But here in fundamental churches, we've kind of turned this into saying to our kids kind of nicely, do nice things. What's Jesus teaching? Who's my neighbor? What's the answer to that question? Can you limit it? It just so happened that this guy fell among thieves. It just so happened these guys are walking down the road. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, you know who the neighbor was? It was the Samaritan. Interesting. Ladies and gentlemen, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Well, you got a whole bunch of them you haven't even met yet this next week. Who's your neighbor? When you apply this thoroughly, you find it's very challenging. And, you know, one of the things that it does, quite honestly, is it should kick any residual sense of racial or sexual or religious superiority right out of you. That Samaritan didn't believe. He probably, if he was religious at all, followed a false religion. Okay? Everything about him was rejected, and yet that was the neighbor. And this guy, this Jew was his neighbor, okay? And he was the Jew's neighbor. Can I give you one that's kind of broken my heart? Do you know who some of the nicest new neighbors we've had in Trail Creek are that I've met? They run the convenience store down here at the corner. There's a couple in there, they're Sikh. And they work hard. Whenever that store is open, one of the two of them or their son are there. Those are some of the nicest people to me of anybody in this town. And yet I've heard people say to me, I don't buy gas there anymore. Those people are weird. Hey, I want to tell you something. If you go in there and talk to them, you will find they're some of the nicest weird people you ever want to meet. They're our neighbors. And we need to watch that. But if we're going to apply this, we look at it, and sometimes we say, well, do I have to bankrupt myself in order to have a clear conscience when everything I possess won't make a dent in the needs all around me? How far do I go? What do I do with this? They're all my neighbors. What am I going to do? Okay, that's good. Another question that you ought to be asking is, what about if my neighbor's a bad influence on me? Okay, what or on my kids or whatever else? How do I handle this? Guess what? What do you need? Wisdom. You need wisdom. And thankfully, Proverbs is chock full of it. And so there's two directions we're going to look at this tonight in Proverbs. And as usual, as you can see, there's a whole flood of Scripture coming at you tonight. Take this and work on it. Jim and I were talking beforehand tonight about this whole concept of meditation. You can't get Scripture down without meditation. It is so full. It is so awesome. It's so expansive that you need to spend time with it. And hopefully, between the morning and the evening today, I will give you at least 6 days worth of meditation with many hours to work on, and please take advantage of that opportunity. But I want to look with you at two aspects of wisdom in dealing with the concept of loving neighbors tonight. And the first aspect, the first direction we're going, is that wisdom knows we have God-given responsibilities to our neighbors. Here's the bottom line, O Christian. Your God and your Lord and your Savior says this: you cannot retreat back within the four walls of your home and be faithful to Him. Can we get that straight? I had years ago a Christian fellow, he happened to be the child of missionaries, it's probably colored his view, but an amazing guy and a very intelligent fellow, but he was telling me, he said, have you ever noticed, and I had not up to this point, has you ever noticed what's happened to the architecture of houses? If you go back to houses in the early to mid 20th century, they built them with big porches on the front. And it was expected that you would hang out there and your neighbors would come over and, you know, they'd do all this stuff. He says, now what do they build? They build stoops. And then they build patios in the back and privacy fences and hedges and everything else. And people come in and they press the button on the garage door opener and they drive in and they close the door behind them and go into their sanctuary and go into their backyard and they have nothing to do with anybody. He says, I don't think God's happy with that. And I, wow. Look around. Any of the communities, unless you live in one of the older communities here, it's true. It's true. We close off in our little cocoons. And that's what they call it today, by the way, cocooning. And, you know, you have the family hearth. Do you know, anybody know what the family hearth is today? The family hearth is the altar with the LCD television, the game console, the television controllers, and that's where all the family gathers together and worships. That's what they're calling it out in the secular world, the family hearth. It used to be a fireplace where you sat and talked. Now it's a place where conversation dies. So even within a home, we have almost no neighbors. But God said, you have to be concerned for your neighbors. And so He's given us, first of all, the ministry of kindness and generosity toward our neighbors. Okay? Here's the bottom line. You know, God wants us to be involved in the lives of our neighbors, and here's how. Number one, in our kindness and generosity, He wants us to know there's no justification for holding one's neighbor in contempt. Here's some very pointed things that Proverbs says. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins. Okay? Sins is not a common word in Proverbs. It talks about not being wise. It talks about being foolish and stuff. But here, it's black and white. He who despises his neighbor sins. You say, well, he doesn't know what my neighbor is like. No, he says, whoever despises his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. In other words, you know what's the worst case scenario? Have you ever lived through this? Having somebody really poor move in next door. What do poor people do with their property? Not much. They don't have any money. They generally don't fix it up. Don't take care of it. And what happens when their property goes to pot? Your property values go... And many, many times, even Christians look at that and say, those people, we got to get those people out of here. God says, mm-mm. That's not my mindset. You're not thinking like me. Proverbs 11:12 says this: he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. And here's my favorite: but a man of understanding holds his peace. Shut up. Phew. You know, not only do we dislike some neighbors, we tell everybody we don't like our neighbors. It's really rough. You hear this quite often, but it's challenging. And Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil, obviously, his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Whoa. See, when we start off just with this concept, Solomon says, listen, watch out. This is sin territory. This is sin territory. Get a grip on your mouth and on your attitude and look at those neighbors through the eyes of Christ. Not through the eyes of your financial stability. Because you may well be sinning when you do this. There's no justification for holding one's neighbor in contempt. And that's very challenging. You know, we had a neighbor across the parking lot here, George Yankee. Does it bother you at all that, as far as we know, George Yankee's in hell today, in torment? He hated us. He gave us grief regularly. He had a few choice words for me on several occasions. Hey, that bothers me. We never reached him. It really doesn't matter that he was wrong. It doesn't matter that he was overbearing, that he was loud, that he was obnoxious, everything. That does not matter. He was our neighbor, whatever we thought. There's no justification for holding one's neighbor in contempt. Secondly, in kindness, we determine how large our circle of friends will grow. You know this verse, don't you? Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Don't jump to the second part and say, oh, that's Jesus, he's closer than a brother, blah, blah, blah. That's not the first and primary application of that verse. The fact of the matter is this. You make friends by being a friend, and very often you will be more significant in a person's life than their own family when you choose to live that way. That's the primary application. Sure, I'd apply it to Jesus. But if you're being conformed to the character of Jesus Christ, it should apply to you and me too. I love this story from the Chicago Tribune in 2009. It's the story of Steve Banks. He had a simple idea where he wanted to reach out to his neighbors. He's tired of being a stranger to his neighbors. So what did he do? He remodeled his home. How did he remodel it? He put a patio in his front yard. Interesting concept. The Chicago Tribune article showed a picture of five adults relaxing on chairs on a small patio under shade trees near a suburban street. There's a couple of kids there too, and a dog sleeping under one chair. The writer of the column said this, "It would have been charming but unremarkable if it had been in their backyard, the usual spot for patios, but this patio was in their front yard. According to the article, the front yard patio became like a friendship magnet for Mr. Banks' neighbors." He said, especially when Steve had set out a fire pit and built a bonfire. So people began to wander over, sit down, and talk. It was so easy and low-key, no invitation required. If you saw people out there, you joined them. Steve called his patio the conversation curve. And here's what I like, because there's no indication in the entire article that he was a Christian. He told the paper that his goal was fishing for people. No scripture in the whole story, but notice his terminology. A year later, almost to the day, the same reporter wrote a follow-up article. Apparently, Keith Speaks from Hammond, Indiana, read the story and immediately called Banks to discuss his fishing for people front yard patio concept. Keith Speaks works in community development, and he wanted to use the concept to build friendships in his town. So Speaks started the Please Have a Seat program, which gives grants to homeowners to create micro parks in their front yards. The follow-up article in 2010 described the unveiling ceremony of one of these micro parks. Reverend Steve Gibson, whose church has two benches of its own out front, gave a benediction. I asked God to bless this bench as a symbol of the spirit of welcome. Look at that verse in front of you. We're not a whole lot better than our neighbors. I read this to Nona, and she goes, I think we might be thinking about something here. We have all kinds of people walk by here. You know, Trail Creek's a place where people walk. What do we do? How do we show ourselves friendly? We're supposed to be a people who have an ever-expanding friendship base because we love our neighbors. There's a third aspect in this, though, that's very important, too. When you know what's right to do, do it. Do it right now. You know what's right to do, do it right now. Because you know what? You never get around to it when you put it off until you get around to it. Hard to be a good neighbor if you don't do it now. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells with you for safety's sake. Bottom line is, listen, folks, you got the opportunity, take it. Today's the only day you got. Okay? The second subheading in this concept, then, is not only have we got this ministry of kindness and compassion, we also have a ministry of protection for our neighbors. Did you notice the last verse of that last passage said this in Proverbs 3:29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. And I know we looked at that last week, but it's very important that you keep that in mind. The reason you have neighbors is for safety. Can I tell you what you ought to know, but most of us don't? The police are tremendously ineffective at preventing crime. In fact, the police exist to investigate crime, to punish crime. They cannot be there to prevent it. A neighborhood will be safe in direct proportion to how much the people in the neighborhood are involved in each other's lives and out in their neighborhood. And when everybody's sitting home watching TV, what happens? All kinds of unspeakable things happen inside these fortress houses, and everybody goes, I never heard a thing. Of course not. The TV was up too loud. Hey, we have a ministry of protection for our neighbors. And there's a lot of ways we protect them. Number one, you cannot ignore the reality of societal injustice. We say the world's not fair. That's right, but we have a responsibility for our neighbors. Proverbs 14:20, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. You need to watch out for that. That's the way it is, but it isn't right. Proverbs 19:4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Even the people who are his friends don't have anything to do with them. It's the way it is, but it isn't right. Can you think of any time that Jesus ever turned away a poor person? Whoever evaluated them on the basis of the way they're dressed or what they had? Proverbs 19:6-7 says, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, and yet they abandon them. But I want to ask you something. If we love our neighbor, will we run or will we go? Will we withhold and withdraw, or will we get involved? I like to say it this way. You've heard me say it before. Christians are those who walk in when the world walks out. That's who we ought to be. When those things happen, you know what we are? We are in the spotlight of adversity. The spotlight of adversity. You see, when things go bad for people, when they're difficult, and we're talking about, you know, poor or whatever, but they're very difficult, things are very dark to them. Where do the people who are the light of the world supposed to be when it goes dark in their neighbor's lives? Anybody? Walk in. Bring the light. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for what? Adversity. That's why very often you will become a friend that is closer than a brother, because even family members walk away when you have problems. When you walk in, suddenly they look at him and say, hey, bro. Literally. Proverbs 7:27-9-10 says this, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Hey, they are family for us. The spotlight of adversity. Third, we are in our neighborhood the agents of grace. We are the agents of grace. You know the thing, the world's mindset that comes in the church so easily? And I had a friend at a previous church, and it took me several years to get through to my friend. One of, you know, fairly new Christian, okay, but one of her favorite lines was, I don't get mad. I get even. There's a ring of justice to that, isn't it? But there isn't a ring of Christianity to it. We are agents of grace. Look with me at Proverbs 24, 28 and 29. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? And do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I said it to you many times, a thing that penetrated my heart long ago. Why is it when we pray about our sins, we ask for mercy? And when we pray about the sins of others toward us, we ask for justice. They deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what do you deserve? From God. Very challenging. It's kind of neat, some of the stories you read that illustrate these things. And not long ago, this last year actually, there was a dinner, 2 years ago, a dinner in Washington, D.C., one of the top level people, all kinds of people. And it was actually Valerie Jarrett, you know, President Obama's friend that was on his staff, is back in Chicago now, and stuff, was at a dinner, and she was talking with somebody, and she kind of looked out of the corner of her eye, and she saw somebody walk by, and they had a stripe down their pants, which all the waiters had. And she's just handed her glass back, said, here, I want another glass of wine. She was handing it to a 2-star general. That's great. Or excuse me, not 2-star, a 4-star. Any military guys know the difference there, but I get the feeling like this is kind of stratosphere level. He's not used to being asked to go get wine. General Peter Chiarelli. So what did he do? He went and got a glass of wine and brought it back. He said, here's your wine. At which point she turned and looked and went, because he's in full dress with a chest full of spaghetti. I'm so sorry. He says, no. He says, that's fine. Is there anything else I can do for you? No. And he says, I tell you what, I'm really not here to embarrass you. My wife and I are having some friends for dinner a week from Saturday. How about coming to our house? That is so cool to me. I have no idea whether this guy's a Christian or not. But that's the person that we should want to be. Instead, you know what we do? Who do you think I am? Or, not usually directly to the person, who do they think I am? Well, who do you think you are? Here's who Paul said he was. We don't preach ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4:6. But we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. We're nothing but slaves. Read Paul's descriptions of himself. He says, we're on the bottom row of the galley rowing. We're just, and somebody treats you as a servant? Hey, that's what I am. Why wouldn't they? Why do we have to have an army general showing us what this is like? Why not Christians? And if you wonder what it's like when you look at somebody and you falsely accuse them, and sometimes that happens, Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Which one do you want to be? He says, whatever you do, you're hurting someone. Take responsibility, make sure whatever you say about your neighbor is right and true and gracious and godly. Otherwise, you're not who God wants you to be. You're not an agent of grace. Third, under our ministries, God has given us a responsibility for our impact on our neighbors. Some of these are kind of fun. Number one, understand this, that any lack of character on our part is absolutely destructive. You're God's man and woman in your neighborhood and at your workplace. You are the servant of the king. You are the citizen of another country representing the rule of God in that place. So when you fail, it's almost as if God fails. Proverbs 11:9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Watch out. You can be extremely destructive. Proverbs 26:18-19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just kidding. I was only joking. Ooh, watch out. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Some people's concept of evangelism is flattery. Be honest, be truthful, direct with people. Okay? Secondly, not only is the lack of character an issue, resolving conflict is our business. It's our business. You know that? In Proverbs 18:19, we read this phrase, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. So drop the matter before the conflict comes out," it goes on to say. But do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:9? "Blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called," what? "Sons of God." Do you know that the Bible says that Christ is our peace? And we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Conflict resolution is our business. We ought to be experts at this, not maintainers of it. In the neighborhood, in these things. It's really challenging sometimes to deal with that. Sometimes neighbors kind of try to take you to the court, to the cleaners, but that's very challenging. Here's another one you probably haven't thought about, Proverbs 25:8-10. "Do not go hastily to court." It's our favorite line these days. "I'll sue them." "Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame?" What if you lose? "Debate your case with your neighbor." It's okay. You don't have to be a fish and say, "Okay, whatever you say." "Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another." Just talk to them. "Lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined." You know, you can be right in the wrong way. And you say, "I'm right." You tell everybody, "You're right. And my neighbor, what a jerk." And what if he comes along and says, "You know, I hear you've been talking about me." See, even if you're right, you smell like five-day-old fish when that happens. Resolving conflicts is our business. We're not nearly as good as we ought to be. And third, we've got this issue of our responsibility for impact. We're supposed to have positive impacts on people. You understand that? That's where Proverbs 27:17 comes in. "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Make them a friend. Become positive influence in their life. Sharpen these people up. Don't condemn them for being dull. And fourth, in our impact, practice sound interaction with people. Here's my favorite. Some of my favorite verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 27:14. "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counting as a curse to him." Are you a morning person? Get over it. Not everybody is. Greet them nicely, but think about how it impacts them. Think about them, not how you feel about it or how you always do it. Learn how to interact with people in a helpful and beneficial manner. Here's another one, Proverbs 7:25-17. "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." Okay, so, "Well, it's my neighbor. It's supposed to be all the..." No, don't be over there all the time. When everybody else is bailing out and they're in difficulty, you make sure you're there, but the rest of the time, be cautious about it. You know, this is supposed to be part of maturity, you know. My wife and I kind of broke this one when we were newlyweds and in our first church. We developed friendship with a couple, and the wife's, they lived right next door to the wife's parents, and the wife's parents had a tennis court and a pool. And my day off was Thursday, and for a while there, every Thursday we were over there playing tennis. Until they very nicely to us, very kindly said, "You know, this is getting to be a bit much." Okay, no problem. Kind of feel embarrassed a little bit, but we weren't even applying this. Say, "Hey, don't cling to these people." In Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Sound interaction says, "You know what, every once in a while I may have to hurt somebody, but I'm going to make sure it's only because it's good for them. And make sure it's only because it's good for them, not because it's good for me." Sound interaction. See, wisdom knows we've got these God-given responsibilities to our neighbors. And the second one we're going to look at here, the other side of the coin, a little shorter, is wisdom is thoughtful before turning neighbors into peers. See, here's the challenge. And our kids, as they're growing up, you know they have to learn this, and hopefully we're learning it. You love your neighbor, but you do not make yourself entrusted to your neighbor. You have a life to live independent of that. You've got to be the person who can be a benefit to them. Be thoughtful how you do it. Here's a very important proverb, Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. My neighbor becomes my friend, but not necessarily my buddy. I've always got to be on my guard. I've got to be careful. You know, in talking with pastors who are new in the ministry, one of the things to tell them, and this is, you know, from Nona's home pastor, the pastor is everybody in the church's friend, but he's nobody's buddy. He's not there to just pat you in the back and say, that's okay, go ahead, you know, let's have a good time, I'm glad for you, everything. Well, always got a responsibility here to stand on solid ground so you can actually help some people. And so here's some things you need to do. Number one, exercise caution in financial commitments. Proverbs 6, we've looked at this several times, so it's two slides, Jim. We'll just pop through it. Bottom line is you become surety for your friend, and you have, you know, co-signed and everything. Run and get out of it. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and from a bird from the hand of the fowler. Watch out. If you haven't done that thoughtfully, exercise great, great, great caution. Unless you're willing to, without destroying the relationship, pay that debt. Don't co-sign. Okay? Number two, exercise self-control. You know, Paul said the thing that convicted him as a sinner was when he read in the Old Testament law, thou shalt not covet. And he said, I suddenly found I coveted everything. Can you identify with that? Self-control. If there is something that Satan can use as a snare to pull you off the reservation, he will give it to your neighbor and tempt you with it. And one of the ways that this happens is Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Why'd you do that? You think there's a better deal across the fence. Really doesn't have to be his wife. Don't covet anything of your neighbor, as the law says. Do you see how severe that is? Self-control. Get a grip on yourself. Number three, beware of the downward pull of bad company. And here's a series of proverbs we really got to teach to our kids, not from the standpoint of saying never be nice to people or never have any kind interactions, but watch out. Here's what you got to watch out for. Types of bad companions, here they are. Number one, fools. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Choose carefully, son, who you entrust yourself to. Be gracious and kind and compassionate to all your neighbors, but watch who you trust yourself to as your buddies. Secondly, violent and angry people. You know any people like that? Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 16:29, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Watch out. Watch out for rebellious people. You know any rebels? Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not associate with those given to change. He says, see, Pastor, Baptists aren't supposed to change. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about fear the Lord and the King because there are people who want to overthrow the King. They want to change kings. Their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that those two can bring, the Lord and the King. Don't entrust yourself to gluttons and people who have no self-control. Proverbs 28:7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but the companion of gluttons shames his father. And watch out for sexually immoral people. Proverbs 29:3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. It's very difficult and a very great challenge to wisdom to, on the one hand, care about all of your neighbors, but on the other hand, to guard yourself. I've used this illustration before, but I haven't come up with a better one. One of the things that I was taught very strongly in life-saving is this. If you do not protect yourself, you cannot help anybody else. Always look for a firm foundation from which to pull others out of danger without them pulling you into it. If you can reach them from a dock, stand on the dock. Better yet, if you can reach them from the shore, stand on the shore. If you can reach them from shallow water, anytime you can keep your feet on solid ground, do that. That's your best chance to help them. You remember the memory device that I was taught? And it's a lifesaver. Somebody's in trouble. Go through this checklist in your mind. Number one, reach. Safest way. Number two, throw. Find something to throw to them so you can stay on solid ground. Number three, row. Better to run down the shore and get a boat first. And then number four, if everything else, if nothing else is available, then go. Then go. You'd be amazed what a difference that makes. Because you know what happens? Lifeguards forget. And they make go number one, and lifeguards drown too. We want to be lovers of neighbors, but do it from a solid ground, a firm foundation. Wisdom knows its God-given responsibilities, and wisdom exercises thoughtful caution, and wisdom pulls people from the fire of this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the responsibilities and the cautions. We got too many people that don't care about the neighbors. We got too many people that care about their neighbors so much that they don't guard themselves. Teach us to be wise in this area. May this community know that we care about them. We're interested in them. We're not slandering them. We're not running them down. We're not harming them. And we're not thinking only of ourselves. But may we think of ourselves for safety's sake. To be wise. And still be beneficial. That we might give you the glory in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.